That means peace be upon you. And this is a common Arabic greeting, and from the Arabs, then it went to all the other Islamic cultures around the world. But more than that, it is a greeting that Jesus himself used when, after he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, he appeared to them in a room and said, Shalom Aleichem, which in Hebrew is the same thing. So, peace be upon you, it says in your English Bibles, but that is the same as Salam Aleikum. And so, whenever I hear that greeting from a Muslim, I sometimes ask them, do you know that Jesus actually said that greeting also? And then I can go into the story of when he was resurrected. So Jesus wants us to go into all the world, and we sang about that, and we know that he wants to send us to many different places and among all different peoples in the world. But he not only said that in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew 28:19 and 20, but he actually showed us how to do that by how he related to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were people that lived to the north of Judea. And twice he led his disciples deliberately through Samaria. And once in Luke chapter 9, and we'll go there first, and the second time in John chapter 4, when he encountered the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And so let us look first at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So just who were these Samaritans? They were the descendants of the 10 northern tribes of Israel who did not follow after the one who came after Solomon, and they rebelled against the other part of Israel, of the Israelites, and they followed their own path, and they had no good kings whatsoever. If you read through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, and then you'll see that every single one of the Israelite kings, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the kings in Judea, some of them were good and some were bad, but in the northern kingdom of Israel, they were all bad. And so they were taken over by the Babylonians earlier than their cousins down in Judea, and were taken off into Babylon and mixed with the Babylonians, came back, mixed with the local Canaanites, and as a result, the Jews in Judah or Judea did not want to associate with them, as we'll see later. And so usually when someone was going from Galilee up in the north down or south to Jerusalem, they would go all the way around Samaria. They would go to the west, go down the coast road, and then up to Jerusalem, up in altitude to Jerusalem. So they would go way out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. But it says that Jesus sent messengers ahead of him, and they went through Samaria. And so what did his disciples want to do? And now the people there did not receive them. Now they knew immediately that his disciples were not Samaritans. They were not locals. And they, because they spoke with a different accent, maybe their clothes, maybe they told them, oh, we're traveling through and we're on our way to Jerusalem. But one way or another, they knew they were not from Samaria, they were not Samaritans, and they wouldn't receive them. So the feeling was mutual. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And so what did the disciples, James and John, want to do? It said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, if you were to translate that into today's speech, they might have said, Lord, do you want us to nuke them? And indeed, that's what some people would like to do with the Muslims of today. But what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and rebuked them. And actually, he wanted to save them, not to destroy them, as we will see later in with the woman at the well. And so the Samaritans actually are in many ways parallel to the Muslims of today. And first of all, like I said, they have a mixed heritage. They mixed with the Babylonians, they came back, they mixed with the Canaanites. So they were not pure children of Abraham. And in the same way, the Muslims of today all trace their heritage back to Ishmael, who is a son of Abraham, but through Hagar, who was Egyptian. And so right away you have some mixture of non-Abrahamic blood in there. And then the Arabs then mixed with the Edomites and the descendants of Esau and various other peoples. And so the Arabs today are partly related to Abraham, but they're mixed with other peoples. And in the same way, the religion of both groups is mixed. The Samaritans only follow the Torah, the first five books, and they don't accept any of the other books that the Jewish people receive, which is the rest of the Old Testament. And in the same way, the Muslims of today, they have taken in the Quran, there are many Bible stories. So there are stories of Adam and Noah and Moses and even Jesus. And there are more than 30 biblical characters spoken of in the Quran. But they theoretically accept the Bible, but in practicality, they do not receive the Bible as being the Word of God today because they think that we have changed it somehow. I addressed that in Sunday school. But so in their religion, they are, the Arabs or the Muslims are mixed in the same way that the Samaritans were mixed. And also the Samaritans had an unorthodox worship location. Now remember back to, you had the difference between the 10 tribes in the north and the two in the south, especially the tribe of Judah. Now, that's where Jerusalem was located. Jerusalem was in Judah. Well, the 10 northern tribes are now a separate country. They don't want to go to Jerusalem to worship. So they established a rival worship center on Mount Gerizim. We'll get there later. In Samaria. That was their rival worship center. And in the same way, the Muslims, when they first started out, they were bowing down towards Jerusalem. But when the Jews in Medina did not accept the prophethood of Muhammad, he changed the worship direction from Jerusalem to Mecca. And so they established a rival center for their worship from Jerusalem to Mecca. And also, the Samaritans were occupying part of the Holy Land. Actually, there's about 500 Samaritans that still exist there today. And in the same way, the Muslims today are occupying part of the Holy Land. The Palestinians are there. And in the same way that the Jews and the Samaritans hated and despised each other, the Jews and the Muslims today hate and despise each other today. And there's warfare going on between them. Now, what happened to these Samaritans that were there in Palestine at the time of Jesus? Well, most of them eventually assimilated into the local population. Then in the year 636, an Arab army came up from, a Muslim army came up from Arabia, conquered that entire area, and over the next number of centuries, the local population, about 75% of the local population, became Muslims. So, in reality, the Palestinian Muslims of today are partly Samaritans. So there's not only just connection in terms of similarities of religion and background and so on, they are, some of the Muslims are literally Samaritans. So as we look at these Samaritans, the disciples, when they were insulted by some Samaritans, and to not receive somebody as a guest in those days was a great insult, they wanted to nuke them. And even today, there are many Christians who that's what they want to do. Last week, I saw on a website somebody quoted with approval a Russian general in 1881 who conquered part of Central Asia, where I serve. And he says, "I hold it as a principle that the duration of peace is in direct proportion to the slaughter you inflict on the enemy." So in other words, the greater the slaughter you slaughter the enemy, then the longer the peace will be. Well, that was his way to bring peace. Well, you know, it didn't really bring peace to Central Asia, because those people hated the Russians from that time to even today, and today they're glad that the Soviet Union fell apart and now they have their own countries. So this Russian general wasn't really correct. He was like James and John, wanted to nuke them. And, but what should our attitude towards Samaritans be? First of all, God told us to love our enemies in Matthew 5:44. And lest we think that that's only a New Testament command, in Proverbs 25:21, it also says to love our enemies. And then there's the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 that we are to go to every tribe and people and nation, and there is no exception there for difficult people or even people who say they're at war with you. Nevertheless, we are to bring them the gospel. And so an example is Jesus with the woman at the well. So if we could turn to John chapter 4, and actually, I did this in opposite chronological order, because in Luke chapter 9, they are going down from Galilee down to Jerusalem where Jesus would be crucified. So that was the last trip through Samaria. This is actually the first trip through Samaria. And so the disciples should have remembered this when they went through the second time, but they didn't. And so Jesus had to rebuke them again. But the first time they went through Samaria, we'll start with verse 3. He, that is Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, he had to because that was his purpose, to pass through. He didn't have to. He could have done what all the other Jews did and go over to the coast road, go up the coast road, and then go over to Galilee. But he didn't. Now, back in Luke, that was chapter 9, they started going down to Jerusalem. If he was in a hurry, you could say, oh, well, he was in a hurry, so he took a shortcut through Samaria. No. Because they didn't enter Jerusalem until chapter 19. 10 chapters it took to get from Galilee down to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Was he in a hurry? No. He deliberately went through Samaria in order to teach his disciples a lesson. So he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Sychar today is 2 miles outside the Palestinian Arab town of Nablus, big city actually today. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if you translate that to today's time, that would be noon. So he was there at noon, and here comes a Samaritan woman. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, is this the usual time to draw water? No. The usual time is early in the morning, so you have your fresh water for the rest of the day, and it's cool outside. She came at noon when she knew nobody else would be there because of what kind of person she was, which we see later. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There, you know, John just makes it very clear for us what the deal was, that they didn't have any dealings with each other, but Jesus broke through that barrier. So the first point in how to deal with people who profess another religion is go talk to them. That's what Jesus did. This is the example here. Even though it was countercultural for him to do it, he went and talked to this woman of Samaria. Number one, she's a Samaritan. Number two, she's a woman. Men and women don't talk to each other in that culture. Number three, she was not a woman of good repute. That's why she was there at noon instead of early in the morning. So what is the example? The example is go talk to them. And Muslims today don't expect that you, a Christian, will talk to them. And actually, most Americans, if you see a woman with a hijab on, you, an American woman, probably would hesitate to actually go up and engage her in conversation. Or a man, if you see a man wearing a white skull cap and a beard and a big beard and so on and looks from the Middle East, are you going to go up and talk to him? Well, you might say, you kind of go around the other direction. If you see the person down one grocery aisle, you go over to the next one. you just avoid those people, but not Jesus. And so he's giving us the example, do not avoid them. Go talk to them. Surprise your Muslim neighbors. So he says, "Give me a drink." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." What is he doing here? He's creating a spiritual discussion. Immediately. Now, often when you've heard of friendship evangelism, which in actuality most times means a lot of friendship and not a lot of evangelism. What Jesus does here is he immediately raises the flag. I call it raising the flag. You say something right away that identifies that you are a spiritual person, that you do something, that you have a relationship with God. Now, if you first meet somebody, you could say, work it into the conversation that you go to church. Actually, in American culture, you probably ought to go beyond that because a lot of people go to church who have no relation with God whatsoever. So it's just a cultural thing, especially in the South, maybe not so much in the Northwest. But you can mention going to church, you can mention prayer, you can mention that you prayed about something, mention reading the Bible. Oh, I just read in the Bible about something about that. You can mention a proverb. Do something to raise the flag and indicate that you are a spiritual person. If that other person's a Christian, they're going to pick up on that right away, and then you can have your fellowship together. If the person's not a Christian but has spiritual interest, then you give them an opening to come back with something spiritual, and then you can go from there. Also, if you're doing the friendship evangelism thing and you know you're going to see this person regularly, then later on when you do bring up something spiritual, it's not coming out of left field or right field, however you say that. It's not coming out of the blue, because you've already raised the flag and indicated that you are a spiritual person. And the person won't think that's something weird that you're bringing up something spiritual after you've known them for months. So, right away, Jesus raises the flag. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She didn't get it. He made it a spiritual discussion, but she didn't get it. So he has to go on. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself," and so on. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again." She still didn't get it. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still thinking of physical water. She didn't understand that this is a spiritual discussion. So, he takes another tack. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She got it. It's a spiritual discussion. So now what does, now he's got her to the spiritual discussion. What does she do now? She says to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She immediately brings up the most controversial issue between Samaritans and Jews. The Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim in their own territory, but the Jews say, you know, that you worship in Jerusalem. So you guys say worship there, and we say over here. The most controversial question. And how does Jesus answer her? He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And skip down to verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So he totally pulls the rug out from under this argument in the making and says, it really doesn't matter where you worship. It matters who you worship and how you worship. So the third point is, do not argue. Now, sometimes when Muslims, you get into a conversation, a spiritual conversation with a Muslim, they will bring up these kind of controversial issues. They will tell you, "Oh, we accept your prophet, Jesus. Why don't you accept our prophet, Muhammad?" what do you think of the Quran? And they want you to come out and say, well, it's a satanic book, or, you know, I don't believe it, and so on. And they want to create an argument with you. They realize, okay, you're a spiritual person, and then they immediately go to argument. And so this is not where Jesus went, and he pulled the rug out from under that. So the third point is, do not argue. And if someone says to you, "What do you think of the Quran?" You can immediately say, "Well, I think it has great things to say about Jesus." What do you think of Muhammad? Well, he was a great leader of his people. That's saying something positive, but it's also true. And you don't have to slam Muhammad. And matter of fact, if you do say something against Muhammad or the Quran, then your conversation is finished. And so you want to continue the conversation, but you don't want to argue. So then, but what else did Jesus say? He says in verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, this was probably a hard thing to hear for a Samaritan. You worship what you do not know. But nevertheless, he said that. And so the fourth point is, do not compromise. So we don't argue, but we don't compromise either. And so if they say, well, why don't you accept Muhammad as a prophet? You don't compromise on that one. No. You can say, well, he was a great leader of his people. But if they press you and say, well, was he a prophet? Then you could say, well, if I believed that, then I would be a Muslim, wouldn't I? So that's a way of saying no without saying no. And so he talked with them. He ran up the flag. He did not argue. He didn't compromise. And finally, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." Messiah and Christ, they both mean the anointed one. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What did he do? He pointed to the Messiah himself. And what are we to do? Point to the Messiah. That's the most important thing you can do, with not only with Muslims, but with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, whoever comes before you, an atheist, anybody, point to the Messiah, point to Jesus. So these are the five points that we can get from Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, how to deal with someone who is professing an alternate religion. Talk with them, run up the flag, don't argue, don't compromise, point to the Messiah. And the fact is that more Muslims have received Christ in the last 20 years than in all of history prior to that. So these things are happening worldwide. I want to encourage you with that. There's Indonesians, North African Berbers, Persians especially. If you know any Iranians, why did they come here from Iran? Basically, if you ask them, it's to get away from Islam, even though they still call themselves Muslims. So many of them have come here to essentially get away from Islam. Why are the people fleeing Syria? What's happening in Syria? You got 2, 3, 4, a dozen different Muslim groups all fighting and killing each other. What's any thinking person going to think about that? They're going to say, any thinking Muslim is going to say, something is wrong with this picture. All the people profess to be Muslims and they're all fighting each other, and I'm trying to escape, and where am I going? I'm going to the West where there are Christians. What are they going to think about? They are going to be very curious. What is this Christianity? Many of them have never met a Christian until they meet you. And so that is what is happening. And there was a Muslim who came on to Al Jazeera TV. That's now on the cable channels, and I think, in some areas. It's a big station out of Qatar. And he said 6 million Muslims a year are leaving Islam and becoming Christians. Now, he was probably exaggerating. Arabs tend to do that. But even if it was 10% of that, 600,000 a year, that's a huge number. And that number is snowballing every year because those who come to Christ then turn around and bring their friends and their relatives. And so even in Saudi Arabia, there is a movement to Christ, the center of Islam. And why is this happening? Number one, because more and more Christians like you are praying for Muslims to come to Christ. And number two, events are happening worldwide to cause them to question Islam. And like the war in Syria right now, there was an attempted coup in Indonesia back in 1965, caused millions of people to question what Islam is because tens of thousands of them killed each other. Then number three is that more missionaries have been sent to the Islamic countries in the last 20, 30 years than in all of history prior to that. So more prayer, more missionaries, and events have caused them to question Islam. In addition, I would add to that is that God is sending among them dreams and visions of Christ, of various things that cause them to seek out Christians and to seek the word. So this is happening. And the greatest time to talk to a Muslim is today, tomorrow, and Tuesday. Why? Because Wednesday is one of the two biggest holidays in the Islamic calendar. It's called Eid al-Adha. It means Feast of Sacrifice. It's when they are celebrating Abraham taking his son up on the mountain by God's command and God providing a sheep to sacrifice in place of that son. Now that's in Genesis 22. It's also in the Quran. And that's one of their big holidays for the year. And they, if they're a big family, they go buy a sheep and slaughter it themselves. If they're not, they might go to the market and buy some lamb, and they have a big feast. So you need to. This is the best time to talk with your Muslim neighbors or any Muslim you see, and you tell them Eid Mubarak. That means Eid is a festival or holiday, and Mubarak means be blessed. So you want to practice that? Eid? Eid? Mubarak. Just say Mu and then the president's first name. Mubarak. And that's be blessed. And so Eid Mubarak, and you tell that to your Muslim friends after he picks himself up off the floor because he's so surprised. He'll say, "Where did you learn that?" "Well, I learned that in church." "Really?" And then you can have immediately he knows that you are a spiritual person, you have raised the flag, and you can start a spiritual conversation with this person. And so this is the greatest time to talk with Muslims, and many Muslims are coming to know him. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the message of reconciliation, that you have made us your ambassadors. We pray that we can be your ambassadors to the many Muslims who have come here to America, as well as Muslims around the world, that your name would be glorified, that your kingdom would be built up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.